Amen. And on this Mission Sunday, I want to say thank you, because in Jesus' name, you are changing the world. And so we look forward to our choir presenting that on Easter weekend, and be praying for them. And next week, as I said, there will be some tickets for you just to invite people on Easter weekend. Just before we go into our message this morning, want to remind you that tonight is going to be a great celebration. We're having a water baptismal service, and so I want to invite you to the mix, and I'm going to be speaking a message called The Power of Agreement. And we're going to be taking some time following that message just to join with you in prayer. If there are some things that that you want for us to pray and agree with you on, we're going to be in that space tonight. And so if you're free tonight to come to the mix and be in our water baptismal service and a part of that service, I want you to know that you are welcome. Today I want us to consider the cry that came from the cross. And as I indicated a little bit earlier, what was going on at the foot of the cross was mocking, was scorning, was ridicule, was disbelief, was taunting of Jesus Christ, the one and only Son of God and the Savior of the world. And so we're going to look this morning at seven things that come from the cry of the cross. And as we're looking at these seven things, we're preparing today to hold the bread that represents the broken body of Christ, to hold the cup that represents the shed blood of Christ that was given so that we may know forgiveness of sins and wholeness. And so as we're looking at these cries from the cross, I would like you as God's people to be considering how these cries from the cross, how they can be implemented into your life, or how these cries from the cross affect how that you respond in life. Because it's through the cross that we have found life in Christ. And if you're here today and you haven't yet received the gift of God that comes through trusting in Christ, you can receive that today as you believe on the Lord Jesus. First of all, the cry from the cross is a cry of forgiveness. It's a cry of forgiveness. And I believe that up until this point, Jesus Christ had endured suffering as no other person has endured or ever will endure since that day. As I told you, he was whipped and he was scourged and he was beaten, and they tried to make him carry the cross, but he was so physically punished that he couldn't even do that, and someone else had to carry the cross for him. And then he was, they spat upon him, they pulled out his beard, and physically, even when he was on the cross, he was almost unrecognizable. And they mocked him. The two thieves that were on either side of Jesus were both cursing him. They were both mocking him. They were both taunting him. And the cry of the cross is, first of all, it's a cry of forgiveness. In that environment, Jesus looked down at them and he looked at us and he said this, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they are doing." The cry of the cross is a cry of forgiveness. And so can I ask you on this Sunday, is there anyone that you need to forgive? Because we're all going to be wronged, and that's happened, and it's going to happen again. And sometimes it happens even in our very own families. There are people in our families that we need to forgive. Sometimes it happens in our friendship relationships. There are relationships where people wound us and we need to forgive. Sometimes it happens even in the church and the body of Christ. There are people in the church that we need to choose to forgive. Sometimes it happens in the marketplace and in the world. Someone offends us. Someone's lies. Someone says something about us, and it lodges in our heart. And there are people in the marketplace that we need to forgive. First of all, the cry from the cross is a cry of forgiveness. And so if there is someone that you need to forgive, I want you to know that you can do that today as you allow God's grace to penetrate your heart. And remember, as God is bringing that situation before you, that God has not condemned you. You see, Jesus didn't come into the world to judge people. Jesus didn't come into the world to condemn people, but rather he came to seek and to save those who are lost. If you're glad about that, would you say amen this morning? And Christ has not condemned you. God has not condemned you on the cross. And this is what Jesus tells us. Do not judge others, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn others, or it will all come back against you. Listen, friends, we all fail in many ways. But it's so easy at times to see fault or pain or, or wrongdoing in others. And Jesus says it very clearly, don't condemn others or it will all come back against you. Forgive others and you will be forgiven. Now, at the end of the Lord's Prayer, Jesus prayed this prayer. He said, if you forgive other people their sins, God will forgive you your sins. But if you don't forgive other people their sins, God will not forgive you your sins. Now, what that doesn't mean is this. It doesn't mean that we get to heaven by how perfectly we forgive people, because we only get to heaven through the blood of Jesus Christ that was shed on the cross. But what Jesus does mean about forgiveness is this. If we harbor unforgiveness in our hearts, we don't experience the grace and the love and the freedom of forgiveness that Christ wants us to experience. And so remember that the cross is a cry of forgiveness, and God has not condemned you. So don't condemn others. Don't judge others. And when you're in this process of forgiving, can I encourage you, do not count how many times that you forgive a person. You see, the Pharisees, they had a written down tradition that if you forgive, it was kind of like baseball, three strikes and you're, that was their tradition. If you forgive somebody three times, that's good. And if they go the fourth, and I've heard people say, you know what, I gave them three chances and they blew it the third, and they're out. And they just count them out of their lives. They don't talk to them. They don't look at them. They avoid them. And Peter thought he had a great answer. Peter doubled that and added 1, 7. And it was like, Jesus, I know. Lord, how often should I forgive someone who sins against me? 7 times? And I think Peter was expecting Jesus to go, good answer. Well done. And Jesus said, no, not 7 times, but 70 times 7. Now, do you want to know what our human nature is like? I'll tell you. How much is 70 times 7? Yeah, 490. You know that, don't you? And here's what Jesus wasn't saying. 478, 479, 489, 490, 491, you're done. That's not what Jesus was saying. He was saying, forgive as you have been forgiven. Do you know something, Christian? Can I tell you something? When the sun crested the horizon today, the mercies of God were brand new for you. And tomorrow, if the Lord doesn't come, when the sun crests the horizon again, the mercies of God will be brand new for you once again. So the cry of the cross is a cry of forgiveness. Can I ask you? If there's someone you need to forgive in your family, ask God to help you. In the church, ask God to help you. In your workplace, in your school, ask God to help you. In your relationships, the cry from the cross is a cry of forgiveness. Secondly, the cry of the cross is a cry of freedom. And I told you that Jesus was crucified between two criminals, and they knew that they deserved to be there. Those criminals, they had done things, and they knew that they were hanging on those crosses because they deserved to die. And both of them were cursing the Lord, but then something happened to one of them. God broke into the heart of one of those criminals, and one of those criminals starts to have a conversation kind of across Jesus, and he talks to the other one. He says, hey, this guy, like, you know we deserve, you know your life, I know, you, we know one, we deserve to die. And you know what the point is, friends? We deserve to die. We deserve to die because none of us have fulfilled the law of God. All of us have fallen short of God's great glory. He said, we deserve to die, but then he said this, and here's the realization, but this man hasn't done anything wrong. And then he simply said this to Jesus. He said, Jesus, remember me. And Jesus responded, I assure you today you'll be with me in paradise. Isn't that how it happened to you, child of God? That's how it happened to me too. I just said, remember me. And do you know what happened? Christ forgave me. Christ adopted me into his family. In fact, the Bible says, look at what manner of love the Father has given unto us that you should be called the children of God. It's a cry of freedom. And the truth is this, Jesus brings salvation into every circumstance. There was another prison occasion when Paul and Silas, they were just doing what God had told them to do. They were just faithfully declaring the good news of the gospel. They were just telling people about Jesus, and then a mob rose up against them, and they beat them, and they put them in jail, and the jailer, he took them into the inner cell, and they were whipped, and they were chained, and it was midnight. And in the jail, there they were at midnight, having done nothing wrong, you know, battered and bruised. And yet in that jail at midnight, Paul and Silas found a sense of freedom. It was midnight, and you know what they did? Rather than complain, rather than harp, they began to sing songs of praise. Can I encourage you? In your midnight hour, when you're wondering, God, why is this happening in my life? Why is this taking place? If you're thinking, what did I do to deserve this? Can I encourage you in your midnight hour to do what Paul and Silas did? Paul and Silas began to sing hymns to God. And you know what it says? It says all the other prisoners were listening to them. All the other prisoners were listening to them as they were praising God in their midnight hour. And then something happened. All of a sudden, the whole earth shook. And there was an earthquake. And it says that the doors of all of the prisoners were opened. Now here's the miracle. I'm not surprised that Paul and Silas were still there, but look what happened. The jailer, I guess he was sleeping because it was late, but the jailer woke up when the earthquake happened, when all the jailer woke up to see the prison doors wide open. He looked in his jail, in his prison, the warden, and all the prison doors were open, and he assumed the prisoners had escaped, so he drew his sword to kill himself. I'll tell you what, friends, the cry of the cross is a cry of freedom. And it brings freedom to whatever situation that you find yourself in. You know what the miracle is? Not that Paul and Silas was still there. But Paul shouted to him, stop! Don't kill yourself! We are all here. Isn't that amazing? Like, think about it. If there were 200 prisoners there. And I mean, these guys are prisoners. And all of the doors flew open. Don't you think they'd all take off? But you know what happened? They were listening to Paul and Silas. We're all still here. It's a cry of freedom. And Jesus Christ, listen, he brings salvation. He brings freedom into every circumstance. And I'll tell you something. We are no longer slaves to sin, but we are children of God. We are set free to serve the one, the true, the living God. Jesus said, I tell you the truth, everyone who sins is a slave of sin. Do you remember, child of God, when your life was like that? You just did what you thought was best. You just did what you thought was right. And you know, you kind of measured yourself against other people. A slave is not a permanent member of the family, but a son is part of the family forever. And that's what God calls you in Christ. You're his son. You're his daughter. So if the son sets you free, you're truly free. And now you live the way you live because Christ lives in your heart. It's a cry that brings salvation to all places. Thirdly, the cry of the cross is a cry of faithfulness. It's a cry of faithfulness. I can't imagine that anyone bore more pain other than Jesus than Mary, his mother. Now, moms, you'll understand this. This was the same Mary who, as a virgin, had an angel appear to her and tell her that she was going to be with child. This was the same Mary that had this declaration from God that her son was the Messiah, and she was believing, as were the disciples, that he was going to set up his kingdom and deliver Israel. And Jesus, hanging on the cross, sees his mother. And it's interesting, isn't it? You want to talk about the pain of Mary seeing Jesus on the cross. Do you know who else is not there? Joseph. Otherwise, Jesus wouldn't have had to say this. But the theologians tell us that Joseph had died by this point. And so Mary is a single mother. And now her son is hanging on the cross, dying. And Jesus looks down at Mary. When Jesus saw his mother standing there beside the disciple he loved, he said to her, "Dear woman, here is your son." And he said to this disciple, to John, "Here is your mother." And from then on, this disciple took her into his home. The cry from the cross is a cry of faithfulness. You see, Jesus was concerned for his mother. Jesus knew that he was leaving, and he was concerned that his mother would be cared for. And can I encourage you, those of you that perhaps you are married and perhaps you have children, or perhaps you're a grandmother or a grandfather and you have children, or perhaps one day you're hoping to be married, or perhaps you're just a part of a family. Can I encourage you to believe God for household salvation? You see, because God's heart is that the blessing of God would go from generation to generation to generation. God's heart is that sons and daughters would come to know the Lord. Paul writes to Timothy, and this is what he says about our households. He says, but those who won't care for their relatives, especially those in their own household, have denied the true faith. Such people are worse than unbelievers. Wow. And so can I encourage you just to believe God for household salvation? Can I encourage you to be thinking about, and I like to make that circle as big as possible in my heart. I want to believe God for my children, but I want to go beyond my children. I want to believe God for my nieces and for my nephews and I just want to be praying for those that are in my family that the same grace of God that touched my life will touch their lives. Believe God for household salvation. And even that jailer, when that jailer didn't fall on his sword, he came before Paul and Silas and he said, What do I need to do to be saved? And these were the words, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved and your household. And the jailer was saved and the jailer was baptized and his whole family was baptized. And so would you believe God? There would be some of you here that are praying for a daughter or you're praying for a son or you're praying for maybe a mother or a father or an aunt or an uncle or a niece or a nephew. Would you keep believing God? Because the cry from the cross is a cry of faithfulness. Fourthly, the cry from the cross is a cry that was foreseen. This did not catch God off guard. This bit of history, this was part of God's plan from the beginning. At noon, darkness fell across the whole land until 3:00. And then at 3:00, Jesus called out with a loud voice, my God, why have you abandoned me? Or why have you forsaken me? And isn't this a mysterious call? Isn't this a mysterious cry? Because we know that Jesus is the forever Son of God. We know that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. We know that Jesus enjoys the fellowship with God the Father in the Trinity of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And he is without beginning, and he is without end. And so how mysterious is this cry? How can God forsake God? How can God abandon God? But I'll tell you something about this cry that was foreseen. Do you know that why God abandoned him? Do you know why God forsook him? He did it for you. He did it for you so that you could be here this morning. He did it for you so that you could know freedom of sin, so that you could know salvation of your souls. He did it for you so that you could share the good news of Jesus Christ with others. This was a cry that was foreseen. And I mean, while I say it's mysterious, some would say, well, yeah, but Pastor Doug, you need to understand, and the theologians even say this, this is when the Father turned his face from the Son and poured the wrath of God out for the sins. I know that. But it's still a mysterious cry. It's as mysterious as this prayer. It was this cup that Jesus petitioned the Father about. And this is a mysterious prayer as well. You see, the gospel itself is mysterious, how God chose to save us. It was after the Last Supper that Jesus took his disciples with him, the 11 that were left, and he took them and he said, listen, my soul is overwhelmed to the point of death. And he took three of them a little bit closer, Peter and James and John, and he said, you stay with me here and pray with me. And he went, and you know the prayer. He prayed this prayer, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup of suffering be taken away from me. And you remember, don't you, when Peter confessed the Lord, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus commended him, Peter, flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father in heaven did. And then Jesus began to talk about how he was going to suffer, how he was going to be crucified, how he was going to die and be raised. And Peter said, no, you can never do this, Lord. Jesus spoke to Peter and said, get thou behind me, Satan. And yet Jesus prays this mysterious prayer. If it's possible, let this cup of suffering be taken away from me. Yet I want your will to be done, not mine. It was a cry that was foreseen, friends. And he did it for you, and he did it for I. He did it for the world. In fact, this was the exact purpose for which Christ came. You can't have Christmas without Easter. And I love these musicals that we do, both at Christmas and at Easter, because they're points of contact for us in the church, where we can reach out to people that don't know Christ yet. This was the exact purpose for which Christ came. this cry that was foreseen. It was with the precious blood of Christ, the sinless, spotless Lamb of God. Do you remember when John saw Jesus coming to be baptized? He said, "Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the..." Right. It was the precious blood of Christ, the sinless, spotless Lamb of God. And look now, God chose him as your ransom long before the world even began. I mean, before the world even began. So this did not catch God by surprise. This did not catch Christ by surprise, even before the world began, but he has now revealed him to you in these last days. And this is the exact purpose, friends, that we are to reflect with our lives. It was a cry that was foreseen. Fifthly, the cry from the cross was a cry of fulfillment. It was a cry of fulfillment. Jesus knew that his mission was not finished. And to fulfill Scripture, he said, "I am thirsty." I want you to know that everything that was prophesied in the Old Testament concerning the coming of the Messiah, Jesus Christ fulfilled perfectly. Everything. We won't read Isaiah 53, but you can this afternoon read Isaiah 53 and see how that Christ fulfilled perfectly everything that was spoken of as the Messiah. How he would be born of a virgin, where he would be born, that he would be rejected, how he would be crucified, how he would be buried, what kind of a tomb he would go into, that he would be raised on the third day. And this was part of that, that he would take this drink. To fulfill Scripture, he said, "I am thirsty." It was a cry of fulfillment. And the truth is this, that Jesus perfectly accomplished all of God's law. We know what the purpose of the law was. For Christ has already accomplished the purpose for which the law was given. The Bible tells us that the law was given to lead us to Christ. The law was given to show us our need of a Savior. The law was given to help us to understand that we can never perfectly fulfill all of that. But Christ did in thought, in word, in deed. He perfectly accomplished all of God's law. Christ has already accomplished the purpose for which the law was given. And as a result, all who believe in him are made right with God. It's a cry of fulfillment. There is no one else that needs to be looked to, friends, for salvation, because there's no one else that is the Son of the living God. Sixth, the cry of the cross is a cry of finality. When Jesus had tasted the drink, he said, "It is finished." Now that cry, the meaning of that word "finished" in the Greek sense, is not a cry of desperation, but it's a cry of completion. It's Jesus saying to the Father, "Father, I have accomplished all that you have called me to do." It's a cry of finality. It is finished. The price for the sacrifice of the sins of the world has been paid. Then he bowed his head and he released his spirit. And the truth is this, everyone can find eternal life in the Son of God. And outside of the Son of God, there is no eternal life. Scripture is very clear. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. And so I ask you this morning, do you have the Son of God in your life? There is no other question that is any more important that you need to answer before God. Is the Son of God in your life? Is Jesus Christ Lord? Because he who has the Son has life. And there is no life outside of the Son of God. It's a cry of finality. And seventh, the cry from the cross is a cry of fellowship. It's a cry of fellowship. Then Jesus shouted, "Father, I entrust my spirit into your hands." And with those words, he breathed his last. Jesus, we know, went back to the Father. And today Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father. And he sits down in that seat of authority until he's going to come again. And he lives, the Bible says, ever to pray for you. Ever to pray for his bride, ever to pray for his body. He is the head and we are the body, and he's given us a task to perform. And it's a cry of fellowship. And even as Christ is back in that fellowship with the Father, with the glory of God before the world began, even as he is there, one day we too will enjoy fellowship with God the Father. And because of the cross, Jesus Christ has given us access to Almighty God. When he breathed his last, the ground shook and the earth quaked. The Bible even says that tombs opened And people who were trusting in God for God's Messiah, people who had died, came out of their graves and they appeared to many people, a sign of the resurrection that's going to come. Then Jesus shouted out again and he released his spirit. And at that moment, the curtain in the sanctuary of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. Christian, listen, you're never alone. There's never a time or a place or a space when you cannot go Jesus. There's never a situation that unfolds in your life that you cannot go, God, I come into your presence. And he's given us this access to Almighty God at any time. It's a cry of fellowship. And you know what Jesus calls you to do today? Jesus Christ calls us to come at any time to the throne of grace. You can come to him anywhere, at any time, at any place. And here's what will happen when you come. Let us come boldly to the throne of our gracious God. There we will receive his mercy, and we will find grace to help us when we need it the most. Would you bow with me in a word of prayer, please? I'm asking